saying all of them are, but I can tell you in my own life, in my own experience, I've spoke to some individuals who are extremely intelligent. This may not mean much to you, especially to my family, but they're even smarter than I am. Very intelligent, very understanding about the things of the world. I remember one guy in particular, it seems like anything you picked up and you mentioned, boy, he'd studied it, including his Bible. He knew the Bible, he knew it well. You didn't want to stand up and tussle him on the Word of God because he was ready. You had to be prepared if you want to talk to him about the Lord. But the Bible suggests that there are not many who are wise in that view, know the things of the world and know them well. There are not many of them who come to faith. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Maybe take a moment and just look back at what's going on in this church and the people you know, and maybe throughout your life, those of you who have chosen to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him. Paul is saying there's not many. There's not many amongst us who have that level of knowledge. He's not saying there's none, right? Doesn't have to be this way. With God, all things are possible. With God, each and every one of us can, regardless of our state in life, can come to faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says many of them. Many of them did not in his day, and obviously is true in our day. For some reason, it seems great worldly wisdom can draw mankind away from belief in their Maker. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks of this same kind of concept. He says, we've got to become as a child to truly come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere in the midst of our heart, as we are hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to accept it with childlike faith. We're not going to receive it any other way. You can't reason it out. You can't go study archaeology. You can't listen. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with studying and searching and understanding and knowing the things of the world. We don't want to rely on them, and that's the problem. This individual that the psalmist is talking about is relying on understanding and knowing the things of the world. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. I know of a God who knows more than me. I trust in Him. I don't trust in myself. After 53 years of living on this earth, I've come to realize I need something beyond myself. I find that in God. But note that something else I find is interesting, that those who have no faith in God, they're not satisfied with just keeping this to themselves. You know what? I think in some ways they shame us Christians because they want to preach their truth. They want others to come down to their level. They want others to accept their views. They're not happy when others believe in God and attempt to live for Him. However, the psalmist preaches, as we must today, there is a God, and He's watching over us. And what does He see? Looking again at verse 2 and 3, the psalmist says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. I know some in the study of my commentaries have suggested the focal point here in the psalmist is still about the non-believer, and I don't think it is. And the reason why I say that is some of this very same terminology is used by Jesus and Paul in the New Testament. There are none good, none but God. I believe this is a reference to all of humanity. As God looks down, I guess the best way I might put myself into this moment as David was thinking about God and looking down upon us, maybe the closest we might get as a parent, right? Someone who is really loving and caring our children, we're watching over them, we're trying to train them up in the way that they should go. And as we look upon them as they grow up and as they begin to sometimes stretch out and do things that we've told them not to do, right? They don't follow our wisdom and they get hurt. And we look back, and in some sense, we feel a little bit of frustration. Aren't you listening? Aren't you? Why aren't you paying attention to what I've told you? Can you see God? You know, we think about it from us. Maybe we have one children, two children. I suggested to my wife half a dozen, but we stopped at two. Some of you might have 12. I don't know how many children you have, but I just imagine God looking down and seeing the thousands and thousands, millions upon millions. You know, when God looks, it's just not a momentary look. God's view is very different than ours. He sees from the beginning and the end, and He looked down and He saw there is none. You imagine the heart of God. It hurts my heart to think He saw no one. There is a God who's looking over us and finds that none are seeking Him. None on their own are seeking Him out. The New Testament tells us that even those who were closest to Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John, and specifically in a conversation with Jesus, you may remember the incident where Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He recognized and knew who He was. Peter probably felt like, "I got the right answer." Jesus says, "Father's revealed that to you. Don't you get any sense of pride within yourself, Peter. Oh, I've got it all figured out." No. God's revealed that to you. Even your ability to understand and to receive anything from God comes from Him. Do you realize that? We need to humble ourselves and recognize without God we are nothing. We are nowhere. On the one sense, that's humbling, right? But in the other sense, that makes me feel wonderful. That makes me feel at peace that I have someone who is looking over me, who does care about me, even though I was, still am, one of those broken shells on the seashore of life. God looked down upon me. He picked me up. He saw that I was broken. And He intentionally reached out to me. Just as He has done to each and every one of you. I pray that you've responded. In order for us to obtain God's help, we must accept this truth that we begin with nothing. We are empty-handed. None can boast of being good. We are all together without hope, all broken shells upon the seashore of life. The Bible teaches so clearly we're spiritually dead and incapable of doing right without His help. We must remember, even those of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still wrestle, as Joe said this morning, we still wrestle with brokenness. There's still times in our lives that we want to put our fingers in our ears and say, "I don't hear that. I don't want to hear that." We're no different than we were as children, trying to ignore those things that we want to ignore. I know there's people, and maybe you've done it yourself, and I don't know, maybe sometime in my life have suggested, "This Bible's so hard to understand. How do you follow it? What, you know, how am I going to get anything out of that? There's so many hard sayings in here." I want to tell you, I've been preaching and teaching for many years. I still say, yes, there are hard sayings in here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those things that you know you ought to be doing that are clear in the Word of God. Those things that are clear in the Word of God that you know you should not be doing. How many times have you closed your ear to God yesterday, last week? Maybe in the last 6 months of your life, maybe in the last few years. Has he said don't and you went ahead, or He said do and you refused? Can you see that is some level of lack of faith? You're not trusting. You're not truly yet trusting. And listen, I believe, as Joe said, we're transitioning, we're maturing, we're hoping to get better, that it's someday, but until that point that I'm 6 feet under, this old body is 6 feet under, I'm going to be working on that, still wrestling with that brokenness. Praise God, there's a hope that we can get out of this rut. But we need Him. In the very midst of our brokenness, God is reaching out. He doesn't wait for you to get better. It's a good thing, because it's not going to happen. He reaches out to you in the midst of your brokenness. Maybe you're broken this morning. Maybe there's something you're wrestling with. Understand, God wants you to come to Him just as you are. He says so clearly, we need Him to be good. James 1 and 17, the first half of the verse says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. All good things come from God. Not only our ability to breathe, right? The foods that we eat, but even the very act of us doing a good thing. I believe James is saying it's God working through us. Jesus puts it this way, right? This flow of living waters flowing through us as we lean upon God, as we rely upon Jesus Christ to direct us. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, in other words, as you become more and more like him, as we're abiding with him, as we're living with him, as we're responding to those directives that we see so clearly in the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to direct us. Jesus goes on to say, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a humbling thing to say. And it's a humbling thing to receive. The Bible teaches that's so true. I love the song that's titled, Without Him. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, old Jesus, do you know Him today? Do not turn Him away. Oh Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be. I've had a relationship with Jesus Christ for some 40 years now. And I can look back and I see so many times that He was right there, pulling and tugging and pushing and shouting. I'm ashamed to say it. Sometimes when I recognize God the most in my life is when I was the farthest from Him. I'm ashamed of me, not of God. I praise God that He's reached out to me. In those moments, I need Him. I cannot imagine where I would be today without the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to imagine. I need Him. Without Him, I'm truly lost. Nothing but a broken shell in a broken world. Which leads us to our next section. This foolishness, you see some example of what's happening, of this foolishness, this sinful living, this disobedient life. Psalms 53, 4 and 5 says, have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? It's talking about those who have no interest in God and how they're mistreating those who are attempting to live for God. There they are in great terror where there is no terror. In other words, there's going to be a time, there's going to be some ramifications to those who have chosen to mistreat those who have attempt to follow the Lord Jesus. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected him. In other words, there is going to be a time and a place when God is going to make things right. The psalmist recognized at that moment, you know, those who were chasing worldly views, sometimes they win. Sometimes they get ahead in the world that we're living in. The psalmist recognized that. And I imagine you in your own life, you also recognize that. Sometimes I wrestle. I feel like we sometimes in church, we focus so much about how God loves us and God's going to bring peace and harmony into our lives, which to some extent is absolutely true, but it's also not the total truth. The Bible teaches that those of us who choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, in many cases, we're going to deal with people who will persecute us, who will mistreat us. How many examples do we need to bring up in the Bible where people have actually been killed because of their faith? Should we be surprised when we are mistreated, when we don't necessarily win out? Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 16, verse 8. Go ahead to the next one. Second half of the verse, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of the light. In other words, for a time. It was back in David's time, 3,000 years ago. Jesus, some 2,000 years ago. And even in our time, right, there's going to be a time when those who are choosing to follow the ways of the world, right, if you're willing to climb on, to stomp, and to get ahead of everyone else, to push everyone else aside, in the current world that we live in, there are many times that they win. How many times do you see those who are supposedly successful in this world, who have lots of money, lots of power, you know, whether we're talking about sports figures, whether we're talking about someone who owns businesses, right? Someone who's singing music. And we as a nation have a tendency to hold these up as being successful. But yet how many of their lives are destructive? How many of them, their families are broken up? From the world's perspective, they seem successful. And all of us, if we admit it as Christians, we still sometimes look to that and say, I want that, right? I want the better car. I want the better house. I want the better job. I want the larger bank account. But can you see, those who are fighting and chasing after all these things quite often, many times, come to devastation. Doesn't have to be that way. Again, I'm not suggesting someone who's successful in this world and someone who's rich can't still be honoring God. It can happen, but I'm just saying quite often, it's not true. That's exactly what Jesus has acknowledged here in Luke 6:8. Godly wisdom and responding in obedience does not always mean that we went out in the world. We may not get the job we want. We may not get the position in the company that we're working at that we want. But the psalmist doesn't leave us without hope in this brokenness and in the world that we live in. He looks to the future for a hope that will not be denied. Psalms 53:6 says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of His people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." Just for a little interpretation, moving this Old Testament into a New Testament view, when he's speaking of Jacob and Israel, he's simply speaking of the people of faith. The name Jacob and Israel, one and the same. God changed the name of Jacob to Israel, so that's just referring to the nation of Israel. And we know now in the New Testament that the Gentiles were all pulled into that. We're all people of faith. Zion is a reference to Jerusalem, which ultimately is the city of God. And I think we're not talking about the physical city of Jerusalem, but the city of God, the wholeness, the perfect city that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring about. The people of faith are waiting and looking for something better than the world that we currently live in, a home that is beyond our horizon, where things will be made right. In Hebrews, we read a reference to the Old Testament believers and how they were waiting. They didn't see themselves as being home quite yet. And I want to say to you this morning, those of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not yet quite home. We are still dealing with brokenness in ourselves. We're still dealing with a broken world. There is coming a day when things will be made right. The psalmist sees a future seashore full of people made whole, a people made whole with the help of God. This seashore will also be swept clean of all those who refuse to believe. See, the salvation that the psalmist is talking about has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in part, Jesus Christ has brought our wholeness in our salvation in this moment, but also when He returns, as He promised, it will be brought into completion. Speaking of salvation, Paul had a conversation with some individuals here who were asking about how they could be saved. And it was simply, let me read to you Acts 16, 30, 31. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, this was an individual that recognized his brokenness. And he didn't want to stay broken. And he asked Paul, he saw something in Paul, he saw something in him that he wanted. And he says, "What must I do to obtain this salvation that you so clearly have received?" And they said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Our salvation, our completeness is made in Jesus Christ, though today we are not yet quite fully complete. But I want to encourage you to not give up. Don't accept this idea that, yes, we are broken, so therefore it doesn't matter, and embrace your brokenness. I have a fellow at work sometimes that says, I'm just an angry person. That's how I'm created. Well, that might be a brokenness that you have that's a little different than somebody else's, but don't embrace it. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look for those moments to embrace your brokenness. Instead, and take those moments to embrace the wholeness that Jesus Christ is trying to bring into your life. Look at that as something that you need to work on. You know what? You may need to work on your anger up until the point that you're in that grave. Don't give up. Continue to fight it. Jesus Christ, praise God, is offering healing to all. But not all will receive Him. So for a time, we must deal with a broken world. The day is coming when the enemies will be dealt with and the people of faith will be vindicated. Jesus, in His conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, refers to this moment in time, ultimately, when the Lord returns. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. We've received it, though we are still broken. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. You see that little transition between believe and obey? You see, there's a response. So if those of us who have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is some obedience. There is a change in our lives. Doesn't make us perfect. But in some way, shape, or form, as Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they respond. We are attempting. Just as Joe said, we're broken. We recognize our brokenness, but we're not holding to that brokenness. We have a desire to get closer and closer to Lord Jesus Christ as the time comes near. This day of the Lord, when the time comes, when the seashore, in a sense, is cleansed, it will be pleasant for us who have come to believe in God and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who have not believed, this day will be devastating. Jesus talks so clearly about this. For those who refuse to believe in God who created them, their brokenness will be turned into burning. Jesus speaks of a place of burning where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus spoke of hell just as much as He spoke of heaven. But for those of us who believe, though for a time may be dealing with a broken world, His rescue is coming. And we need to be regularly praising Him for it. Sin and those who refuse to put their faith in Jesus Christ will not have the last word. If you are a child of God this morning, then you put yourself on the pathway to healing. But the full and complete healing will not come till the day the Lord returns. At this point, in some way, shape, and form, at different levels, each and every one of us are broken shells. Some of us, praise God, who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are on our pathway to becoming complete and whole. In a sense, we are complete. We have obtained our eternal life, but also, right on a daily basis, we need to be seeking His help. Sadly, there are many who refuse to accept. He seeks to heal us, to put us back together to some extent. But until we meet Him in eternity, we are all broken shells. My question for you this morning is, will you acknowledge your brokenness, or have you acknowledged your brokenness? Especially if you've not yet put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the moment. This is the time. Today is a day of salvation for you if you simply say, I trust, I believe. I don't understand it all. But I simply trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to sit down with you, and I'm sure there's many other individuals in this church that would love to sit down with you and show you in the Scriptures what that means, what you've obtained. But I believe there may be some of you here this morning who are Christians who are still wrestling. I believe all of you to some extent are still wrestling with brokenness. I want to encourage you to examine your life. Are there some broken things that you need to really turn a corner on? That you really need to lay down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? He doesn't want you to stay there. He wants things to become better in your heart, He wants to give you, as Paul puts it, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Again, it doesn't fix the world around you. Right? You might be in the midst of a brokenness that never is going to be fixed because you can't fix everyone else. But praise God, you and Jesus can do a lot of fixing if you simply trust Him. Are you trusting Him this morning? He came to you when you were broken. He's still coming today. He's still drawing you along. Isn't it interesting that if we hold to this mindset also, that we need to be more, it should lead us to be more caring and loving towards those around us who have not yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us can say, I'm better than that person, that I'm more valuable than that person. Praise God, Jesus Christ died for me, for you, and for everyone throughout the world. If the Lord's speaking to your heart in any way this morning, if there's something going on in your life that you want to pray about, as we prepare to sing, Have Thine Own Way, I want to encourage you to come to the altar and lay it before the Lord. If you don't want to do that, you know, then pray about it back there. Most importantly, before this day's up, take a moment. Speak to God about it. Even if you're not quite ready, say, God, I recognize, I hear what He's saying, there's something bothering me, but you know what, God, I'm not ready to give it up. Go ahead and have that conversation. Listen, I know what it's like. I've been there. I've been places in my life where I knew I shouldn't be, and I didn't even want to pray to God. Those are the times that we ought to continue that conversation. Leave the door open. He still cares, regardless of where you're at. He wants to make a difference in your life today. And I believe He can if you'll trust.